The Institute on Religious Life presents these lectures on Catholic doctrine by Father John A. Hardin of the Society of Jesus to give impetus to the new evangelization called for by Pope John Paul II. This series on Understanding the Bible, Part 10, was given during the fall semester, 1993, at Domino's Farms, Ann Arbor, Michigan.
If, as a result of our 1 hour or so of speaking on this subject, your faith will be clarified and your understanding deepened on the perfect identity between the Christ who entered Mary's womb at the Annunciation and was born on Christmas Day, and the Holy Eucharist, then not just this lecture, but what we've been talking about all semester would have been more than worthwhile, except for Christmas, there would be no Eucharist. First, by way of introduction, and may I ask you, I should have, but I noticed some of you use the pages that I gave you as tear-out sheets for notes. Maybe I should not say this. I do intend these to be kept. The written word is the most powerful reservoir of the memory. If you want to remember something, you write it down. If either you or someone else has written something down, keep what is written down. We are living in the most discarding age of human history. Someone has called ours the waste paper age. But we better distinguish between what we discard and what we keep. The pages that I give you are just an outline. But they are an outline of 2,000 years of the Church's faith on the identity between the Jesus Christ who came into the world on Christmas Day and our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. I will read and comment as I go along. On Christmas Day, there is no limit to the inspiring truths of our faith that deserve to be talked about. But there is one truth that I believe calls for special meditation, and that is the mystery of the Holy Eucharist. And even more specifically, the mystery of the real presence. As I mentioned before, the Holy Father's secretary, in 4 hours of conversation, on two different occasions over a period of 8 months, told me and wanted me to pass on to people in our country. The grievous crisis in our country is the widespread loss of faith in the real peasants. The main reason for the widespread secularization of the clergy, for the lack of vocations to the priesthood, for the clown masses being blasphemously celebrated in one's Catholic churches. So we ask ourselves, how is Christmas related to the Holy Eucharist? And we answer, they are related as condition and consequence. And to repeat what I've said before, except for Christmas, there would be no real presence, no Holy Eucharist, no Mass, no Holy Communion, no Catholic Church, no Christianity. And there's one thing, for 25 years of teaching my Jesuit priests their theology, is there's one thing that I drilled, pounded into their very bright heads, but bright minds can be very closed to the truth unless those bright minds are humble minds. Only a humble mind is open to the truth. So far, the introduction. What happened on Christmas Day? You can tell immediately when I gave this homily. As we will read, I'm changing the tense. As we will read from the Gospel of St. Luke, on Christmas morning, the second person of the Holy Trinity, who was conceived at Nazareth when he became incarnate, was born 9 months later at Bethlehem. Unless a person had faith, the events at Bethlehem were nothing unusual. What happened? The Emperor Augustus called for a census of all the people. And you know why? To make sure how much taxes he should levy. Secondly, the Jews were subject to the pagan emperor. They had no choice. Joseph therefore had to go to Bethlehem to register because he was of the family of David, and David's ancestral town was Bethlehem. Why was Jesus born at Bethlehem? Because who was born at Bethlehem? David. To make sure nobody would forget that the Messiah was of royal ancestry. Well, Mary and Joseph were in Bethlehem. Jesus was born. Notice, only Joseph had to go to register. Mary did not have to go. But she went with and Joseph. Jesus then was born. We do not say coincidentally, for his ancestor David was born. Whatever else you remember, don't forget. God always plans according to schedule. There is a schedule. I'm not being trivial in saying this. There is a schedule in God's giving us His grace. And either we observe His schedule or we don't get His grace. His mother, so Luke tells us, wrapped him in I'd like to give you the translation of the original Greek and the Latin too. She wrapped him in rags and laid him, not in a manger, that's poetry, in a trough. That's what the New Testament tells us. And notice, she did so, again, under divine inspiration, in order that for all future generations, everyone will remember that when the living God became man and was born of a human mother, that his mother, not planning, oh no, not planning on this delivery, he was born of all places in a stable and wrapped him then in rags and laid him in a trough. The more we pray and think about what happened on Christmas Day, the more we should make it clear to our minds that whatever else God becoming man was, it was the humiliation of the second person of the Holy Trinity. God became man by lowering himself to the lowest possible depths that God could descend, because God could not have become anything less than human and have remained, well, God. God had to assume a rational mind and a free will. Why? So that God might then, having humiliated himself by becoming man, he might then, as God, talk and walk and all the things that a man is expected to do, and that every action which is God performed was performed by him become man. Then, still on what happened, angels appeared to some shepherds who were tending their flock. My mother was a shepherdess in Europe. I mean it. I could talk for hours about the joys of being a shepherd or a shepherdess. But shepherds are poor people. And because, strange, did you know that sheep like to eat at night? Did you know that? Did you know that? Talk about planning. So the shepherds who were tending their flock by night, remember? The wealthy gentry of Palestine were quietly and cozily asleep. They could wait to be told about the Messiah. Am I clear? Oh, how choosy God is. He is very selective. The shepherds were told to go to Bethlehem, where they would find a child. So what's so unusual about a child being born? But this child in his mother's arms and except for the appearance of the angel and then angels, there was nothing strange about the child whom they saw. Nevertheless, as soon as the shepherds went, they saw and they believed. Who remembers what the angels sang on Christmas morning? Glory to God in the highest, and not what we are now saying. Pray that God may have mercy on those who translated our English liturgy. Am I being recorded? Optime in Latin. Let's recite the glory to God in the highest together till I tell you to stop. Glory to God in the highest and peace to his people on earth. Stop. That's not what the Holy Spirit told St. Luke. Or what the angel sang, or the angels sang to the shepherds. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to men of good will. What a difference. The only human beings who have a right to peace are those whose will is good, and whose will alone is good, whose will is united with the will of God. The theological definition of a bad will is self-will. What's a bad will? A bad will is a will that is doing its own will. And the Holy Father promises, and I was so happy that our American hierarchy, God bless them, they rose to their Episcopal stature and turning down what had been offered them, but would have been dust instead of bread. The shepherds returned and told other people what they had seen. Who were the first disciples of Christ? Shepherds. And over the centuries, shepherds have been specially chosen to be the channels of grace to whom God, or in so many cases, Our Lady would appear. In fact, I am sure Our Lady did not record it by Luke. Talk to the shepherds. Yes, part one. The Eucharist is Christmas, continued until the end of time. To know that is to be a Catholic. Not to know that, and have a page of degrees behind your name, is to be, well, a simpleton. And there are many theological simpletons. When God became man, He did so in order to be crucified on Calvary to redeem the world. To separate Christmas Day from Good Friday is to separate the two principles of our faith that are indispensable one to the other. There couldn't have been a Good Friday unless there had been a Christmas morning. He was born in Bethlehem so that He might die in Jerusalem. The two most important cities in human history. But that was only the beginning. In the most literal sense of the word, that was the beginning, not just of a new era in human history. Christmas Day divides human history. And even those, the billions who are not Christians, even they, perforce, now we use economic, political, you name it, all kinds of means to get his ideas across. The Muslims, the Hindus, the Buddhists. The other day at the table, sitting across from my Jesuits from India, I asked him, what calendar do the people of India follow? The 800 million, maybe Hindus, Buddhists, and Jews. He couldn't believe that I was asking him. What do you mean, what calendar? I wanted to be able to quote him. Well, the Christian calendar. It is 1993. For those who have the faith, for those who have the faith, and those who don't. Every calendar is the gospel proclaimed. We need that. God is doing His work. But we better do ours. And those who are the shepherds are such, dare I say it, a painful and embarrassing rebuke to all of us. They saw the Christ child and they believed. And having believed, what did they do? And the Holy Spirit made sure that Luke wrote it down. And they went around telling everybody else. All the calendars in the world, when they make a Christian of anyone, unless we who understand what the calendar means, explain to our millions of unbelieving Americans, and not a few unbelieving professed Christians. Let me go on. God took on our human nature so that he might be able to suffer and die for our salvation. And whatever else you remember, or should I say forget, from these classes, God became man for two reasons. He became man that he might, having a body and a soul, might be able to suffer. And a human will that he might be able to want to suffer. Everybody suffers. Brilliant. Does everybody suffer willingly? No. And the stupidity. We're supposed to be happy while suffering. Well, that's a contradiction. No, you fool. God then did become man to suffer. Well, that is not the focus of our lecture now. Because the only reason that God became man is when you love someone, do you like that person to be far away from you and you from him or her? No. Come near. At least, let's shake hands. God became man out of love for us. And whatever else love wants, it wants to be near the one whom it loves. And that's what the Eucharist is all about. Consequently, God took on our human nature that he might communicate to us through his humanity the graces that he won for us on Calvary. That sentence is deceptive. That one sentence covers a whole volume. All the grace given to the human race and will be given until the end of time, all that grace comes indeed from Christ as God, but through Christ as a man. The humanity of Jesus Christ is the channel through which the graces that Christ won for us on Calvary are communicated. And that's why the next sentence is almost unnecessary. The principal source of this grace is the Holy Eucharist. and repeat. I have taught for too many years, not know. I've said so many things. How well I know all examinations for my Jesuit priests and scholastics. Things that are drilled in, drummed in, I'd ask them, blank. Most people remember words. The hardest thing to remember is ideas. Where the mind must be opened, otherwise nothing happens. Once we say, as we must say, that all the grace to the human race comes through Christ's humanity, then you would expect God to have, dare we say, have invented a way of providing for this channel of grace to be available. He did so. That's why he gave us the Holy Eucharist, which is the humanity of Jesus Christ, united with his divinity. And it is through that humanity that all the grace for all mankind comes. Ah, what I keep repeating, I never tire repeating, because most people forget. The measure of grace, in fact, whether we get any grace through Christ's presence in his human nature on earth, depends on what? Depends on our faith. On our faith in what? On our faith in first. Now there's a man behind what looks like a piece of bread. And behind what in Christ's lifetime people thought was just another human being was the living God. That is why, after his resurrection, Christ is now on earth. The word after is not quite correct. Dare we say that the apostles offered Mass between Christ's resurrection from the dead and ascension into heaven? We don't know. Could they? Did Christ himself offer Mass after his resurrection? Yes. And the same Saint Luke, the evangelist of Christ's nativity, who so stresses the humanity of Jesus Christ. It is this evangelist who gives us one term for the Eucharist we should never forget. Who remembers? The breaking of bread. Back to my previous question. On Easter Sunday, remember, Jesus walked behind two disciples on their way to what town? Emmaus. He caught up with them. What are you people talking about? They told him, remember? And, of course, Christ could not tell a lie, but he made believe he didn't know. Let them tell their whole sad story. Then he had himself invited, remember? It's getting evening. Come in. So he joined them. And what did he do? He offered Mass. The first Mass was offered on Good Friday, the second on Easter Sunday. That, I hope you've heard this before, is the teaching of the Church. Christ then is truly in heaven, but he is just as truly on earth. Remember what truth is. Truth is conformity of mind with reality. And what my mind knows corresponds with what is, I've got the truth. My mind tells me that Jesus Christ is on earth. Is he? He is. Therefore, he is as truly on earth as he is in heaven. It is the same identical Jesus. And you cannot change those words. It must be the same identical Jesus who was born at Bethlehem, who was carried in Mary's arms, who grew in age and grace and wisdom at Nazareth, who instituted the Holy Eucharist by instituting the priesthood to make his continued presence on earth possible. Whatever else you do on New Year's Day, I ask you to make one resolution, to pray and sacrifice for priests as you have never done before. The devil is hell-bent That means USA today, hell-bent. That means Detroit News, hell-bent. That means New York Times, hell-bent. That means ABC, NBC, hell-bent on destroying the priesthood. God knows and we know, and be a priest, I know. Priests, dear God, how pathetically human we are. But, as Francis of Assisi told his followers, honor the priest as the one except for whom Jesus Christ would not be on earth. However, I have a simple but. We must believe, and to dramatize, I've learned this from our years on the stage. One you want to emphasize, say, it's a 10-word sentence. Well, you go from the first to the 10th word, and you repeat the sentence 10 times. And you emphasize each word separately, then the people, they don't forget. But we must believe. Jesus Christ is on earth, but we must believe. And so much of what's going on to the Catholic Church is doing anything but strengthening the faith. Can you imagine Our Lady not kneeling down before the child she just gave birth to, knowing who that child was? But we must believe. Nobody else's faith will do. I'll get the grace if I believe. I'll get as much grace as I believe. But we must believe. Knowing theology, is what I call gap-fasting theology. The most dangerous gabbers in the world are theologians who lack the faith. I choose my vocabulary. We must believe. No substitute. And we'll be only as much channels of grace to others, how often we've said that, as we ourselves are united with God. Nobody cheats here. The members of our own family, how many parents I've told this to, your children will be as strong believers as you are.